we're going to look at. We're going to start out, please, with Galatians 2:20. We're not there yet, but we're almost through the book of John. We'll be starting the book of Acts, I think, next week, Lord willing. But let's start off. We'll be Galatians 2:20. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, I pray that today you would ignite us in our hearts, that our faith would grow. Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would be ready and prepared for whatever's coming, Lord, no matter what it is. But Lord, we would rely on you. You would be our first love. We need to get back to our first love. So Lord, if there's anything that we need to do, anything we need to repent of, whatever it might be, Father, I pray that we recommit ourselves to you this week, Lord, that our faith does grow stronger. It comes by hearing your word. So Lord, I pray for a greater desire to be in your word. Have your way with each one of us, whatever you want to minister to in our hearts. Minister to the greatest need in each person here. And thank you, Lord. Bless those who are watching in, Lord, who can't be here today. Lord, we pray for healing over our brothers and sisters that are hurting right now. And anyone else, Lord, who really needs your touch right now, would you touch? Would you heal? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this verse, as I look at this, I just first thought, God can do a lot with a man or a woman who has a heart like this. A lot. This is plaque material. You know, you want to have this on your wall right there, you know, and you want to live by it. But God can do so much with a guy with a heart like this. But first, he has to do a lot in that man, if you're with me. That man or woman, to get that man or woman where his heart is like this. Sometimes we learn the hard way, don't we? We have to go through some really hard knocks and things before we come around, before we get it. Before we surrender, there's so many things in our lives that we realize little by little, I need to surrender that, and I need to surrender that, and I need to surrender that. It doesn't all come all at once. He doesn't overwhelm us. But boy, can the Lord do a lot with a man like this. And I, again, believe he has to do a lot in a man to get his heart like this. But he'll never force him either. He'll never force you or anything. God did a lot with Paul. So Paul wrote this. We know that Paul understood what he was writing, that this is Paul. The Lord wants to do a lot through Peter, too. We've been looking at Peter, the struggles Peter's had. Peter is one of those guys, I call him a big knucklehead. But you know what? I love Peter's faith. Peter, I'm absolutely convinced, really super loved Jesus. Peter walked on water for a little while there. Peter did a lot of great things. Peter comes around. We know God is going to use Peter in an incredible way. Peter was this great big guy in history. They say that he was a giant of a man. He really was a big guy. So God wants to do a lot through Peter, as we're going to see, but he wants to do a lot of things through you, too. It could be in your workplace, in your home, you're a mom, whatever it is. It could be lots of little things. You don't have to be an apostle and die on a cross or anything. You can die to yourself and serve the Lord that way, of course. But anyways, Peter, the Lord's going to do a lot with him. You, the Lord's going to do a lot with you too, if you let him, if you want him to. Because the believer is identified with Jesus Christ and his death. And not only was Jesus crucified on Calvary, I was crucified there too. If you're in Christ, you are crucified there too on Calvary. Look at it that way. I was crucified there too, in him, in Jesus. So this means the end of me as a sinner in God's sight. It means the end of me as a person seeking merit or to earn salvation by my own efforts. It means the end of me as a person seeking anything to get to Christ other than get to Christ himself. That's it. No efforts. It means the end of me as a child of Adam, the end as a man under condemnation of the law, is my old unregenerate self. It's the end of all those things. I like the idea of that. The old evil I has been crucified. It has no more claims on my daily life unless I let it. It's our choice, isn't it? You have the power over sin. You have the power to make the choice. You have the power over sin you never had before when you weren't a believer. So if we make the wrong choice, we're really going against our Father. We're really going against the Lord. So this is true of my standing before God. It should be true as my of my behavior, too. The believer doesn't cease to live as an individual, but the one who's seen by God as having died is not the same one who lives. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do we think of it like that? Christ is living in me. He's living. Do you ignore him? So if Christ is with you all the time, you can't treat him like he's not there, can you? Can you walk around like he's not there and ignore him? That's really rude. We're really rude to Jesus sometimes. We forget he's there. When we sin, we're neglecting that he's there. He's right there. Right? I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. You know, wow. He lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the Savior didn't die for me in order to go on living my life the way I choose. He died for me so that from now on, he might be able to live his life in me and through me. And I believe this is where Peter's headed. We know where Peter's headed. We've read the Bible, right? We know how it comes out. We've read right to the end, right? And you pick it up and you read it all over again, right? We know that how Peter turns out. He comes to the point where the life which I now live in this human body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And he learns the hard way. Paul learned the hard way too, didn't he? He did. And some of us have to learn that way. But faith means reliance or dependence. And the Christian lives by a continual dependence on Jesus. We just sang that. Do you listen to it? I'm sure you do. As we worship, you're conscious of the words you're singing to the Lord, right? You are just singing to the Lord that. I need you more than anything. It's true. It's a constant, continual dependence on Jesus. By yielding to him, by allowing Christ to live his life in us, in him, in us. So the believer's rule of life is Jesus Christ. It's not the law. It's not a matter of striving, but trusting. So the Christian now lives a holy life, not out of fear of punishment, but out of love. You live a life out of love. Not so much the fear of God and being punished and, oh, he's going to come down on me. It should be our life is changing where I do what I do and I think what I think and I say what I say and all that because I love him. Can we say that? I love him. I'm growing in my love for Jesus on a daily basis. Guys, this is what it's all about. The more you love him, the more you'll find you've got that peace. It's just everything starts to fall into place. The more you love him, that's what it's all about. It's not a matter of striving, but trusting. Love. Love to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you ever turned your life over to the Lord Jesus completely? Turned your life over to the Lord, praying that his life may be manifest in you? You know what, Lord? Just use this tent. Just use this guy, this lump of flesh here. Just use me, Lord. Just whatever you want to do. Do you ever do that? Do you ever totally surrender? Because I feel like when I do that, the Lord's going, finally. Finally. I finally got this knucklehead where I really wanted him to be. But watch what happens with these guys that Jesus commissions in John chapter 21. Let's turn there. John chapter 21. And I'm praying that his life might be manifest in each one of us. So John 21, let's turn. And this is the final chapter of John's gospel. That John's gospel presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I think we've seen that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God himself. So chapter 20, that concluded with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John, if you remember, signed off by saying, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Wow, that's amazing. It's a very logical conclusion to his gospel presentation. But John goes on and he's going to tell us one more chapter, one more story, maybe, you know, two. One more story for a couple of reasons. John 21 provides validation of ministry. And I like how this is a great example of how to treat people. It's funny, I was talking to Amy about treating people, especially if you're in a role of leader or something like that. And she had great points. And we see Jesus do that. We see how Jesus handles people. He's such a model. Everything that he does, if you have a question on how to handle anything, study the gospel. Study how Jesus handles people. It's amazing. He's going to provide validation of ministry. He's going to show Peter that, Peter, you haven't messed up that bad. I'm the God of the second chance. Watch what I do with your life now. So anyways, you see, even though Peter and John would go on to travel together in ministry, there are going to be those that are going to question Peter's ministry because it got around that he denied the Lord three times. This stuff gets around, just like it does today. They're traveling together, and Peter's ministry is questioned because of his denial of before the Lord three times. So John seems to write this final story to let us know that our God, again, is the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance. And how many chances has he given you? If you're a child of God, he's given you a lot by now, hasn't he? And Peter's ministry was particularly and singularly commissioned by the Lord. So that should, and it will, set Peter on fire. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus forgives Peter. Peter, he just sees the Lord forgive him and commission him and then empower him with the Holy Spirit. And I mean, what more can the Lord do for me? It sets Peter on fire. Do those things set you on fire? They should. Those very things, they should set you on fire. Or do we kind of go, yeah, cool. No, you know, those things should set us on fire. Peter gets set on fire. He's commissioned by the Lord, and he gets set on fire. And wait till Pentecost comes. We're going to see that. But Christ is going to live in that brother. But you know, like that brother, some of us have to learn the hard way, though, don't we? I know I did. I had to learn the hard way on a lot of things. I had the Lord call me out in many different things over my life. And finally, I had to cave into him on my knees in a lockup. All right, I quit. I surrender. I'm totally surrendering to you right now. I've got to stop doing this. I was in so much trouble. There's no place to look but up. And when I looked up, there he was. Secondly, chapter 21 also provides a correction for a misunderstanding because word went out through the early church that John wasn't going to die until Jesus came back. They mistook his words, and we'll see that. Word went out through the early church that John wouldn't die before the Lord's return. And John's going to address this in this chapter too. So, verse 21 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is a city on the Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. So Jesus shows himself again, and I love it because my desire is that Jesus would show himself again to me. That Jesus would show himself again to you. That Jesus would show himself to everybody. That Jesus would show himself totally to the whole church worldwide. Formerly, I can't remember the preacher's name. He was a famous congressional minister. He had lots of degrees after his name, all these kind of honors and stuff like that. Great guy. He had, you know, all this titles and stuff after his name as a preacher, pastor, and all. And he was preparing a Resurrection Sunday message, and he knew that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were going to be there. So he's really studying, and he's honing this message up and everything and polishing it all up, and he knew a lot of people would hear him. And he had an historical faith. He knew that. But later he said, on that night before Easter Sunday, his historical faith became hysterical faith. This is what I'm praying. Hysterical faith, not just a yeah, I know all about Jesus, yeah, sure, I'm saved. An hysterical faith, where you really wake up to the fact that, whoa, he did that for me, I'm saved, I got to tell people about this. Have you been there yet? You got to tell people about it. Well, this guy, night before, He wakes up and his historical faith becomes hysterical faith when he really realized that the Lord is truly alive. You know, did you ever just have the Lord blast you with something out of nowhere, like, bam? And I knew that before, Lord, but whoa. And he really wakes you up to something about himself. He wants you to have a hysterical faith. Not where you're running around laughing like, you know, you're high or something, but historical faith says Christ lives. And it believes it. But hysterical, radical faith says, Christ lives in me. That's the difference. Yeah, Christ lives, but now I know he lives in me. Galatians 2:20, in me? You ever do that? In me, Lord? Are you sure you know what you're doing? Yeah, he does. Yeah. Well, anyways, verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, which means twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. And the sons of Zebedee, that would be John and James, the fishermen. 7 out of 12 disciples are fishermen. I find that interesting. It's interesting that Jesus seems to be inclined toward choosing fishermen to be disciples. And I think he has his reasons. Fishermen by nature must persevere through both calm seas and stormy weather. The same's true of ministry. It really is. You know, I used to fish a lot. When I got saved, you know, the Lord personally gave me, now you're going to be a fisher of men. And I haven't caught anything since then. Seriously. I'm like, ask Candy, he used to fish all the time. I can't catch anything anymore. I think I went with Chuck once. He caught like 15 fish. I caught one. I just can't anymore. But he chooses fishermen, and I think it's interesting that if you want to serve the Lord, you must learn to serve him, as Paul would tell Timothy, in season and out of season. So it's like fishermen. That's Timothy 4:2. But whether the sun's shining or the trials abound, we need to be like fishermen who, no matter the weather, they go out on the sea. Even when it's bad, they're going to go out there sometimes. So working in teams, fishermen know how to take commands. One would take the lead and tell the other guy where to throw the net. You know, these would be professional fishermen and stuff. So you had to take commands. One had to be in charge. One would tell you where the nets should go and all that and when to draw it in. And listen, those of us who want to be used as the Lord, used by the Lord, of the Lord, I should say, we need to work in teams too. We can't be like those lone rangers. We need to work in teams. We need to work together. This is what it's all about. You get a guy who's like, I'm out there on my own, and you need to support my individual ministry. Well, you're a part of all of us, and those things do happen. But if you want to be used by the Lord, you have to work as a team. You have to take commands easily. And maybe more than any other occupation, maybe these fishermen have to be the most patient kind of guys of all. Maybe. Some of those who minister for the Lord, that's going to require a lot of patience, let me tell you. You can learn a lot by watching these fishermen. You're going to need patience. You're going to need to take orders. You're going to need to work as a team. You're going to need to submit. All these things we can learn from fishermen. So it's the same with those who minister for the Lord. We must be those who are very patient as we wait for the haul to come in, so to speak. So here we see James and John, then two other of his disciples. Two of these guys are unnamed. And I believe that allows us, you and I, to take our place there. Those two unnamed are you and I. How's that? We're there. We take our place with these confused rebels because we've found ourselves fishing too, maybe when we should have been on that mountain. Because we're going to find out these guys aren't really where they're supposed to be. You ever find yourself there? What am I doing here? Why am I back here? What am I doing? I shouldn't. Yeah. Well, God called you and you did your own thing. You remember that? Maybe you haven't done this in a long time. Maybe you're never going to do it again. But do you remember when God called you and now you find yourself doing my own thing? I'm back doing what? What I used to do. We're new creations. Why are we doing the old things? Why are we doing that? Well, anyway, we do. They find themselves out fishing when they should have been on the mountain. And we see in Matthew 28, we read that the Lord specifically told the disciples to meet him in Galilee at a specified mountain. He told them. Matthew 28. Meet me in Galilee. He'd appointed, you know, a mountain. But where do these disciples go? They end up at the beach. I remember doing this when I was supposed to be at school, right? So isn't this disobedience? I think so. Maybe your name really does fit in there as one of those unnamed disciples here. I don't know. I don't know where you're at, but we can all fit in as one of them. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Now, there you go right there. And now I've looked at this a couple times, and I think I even taught this once. It's not necessarily that he's disobeying, and I've looked it over again, and I think they really are. So the problem with going off on your own excursions is that others get affected by your decision. You're going to go off. Other guys are watching. They get affected by your little decision here, affected by our little detours and disobedient side trips. People notice this. Jesus warns us about this. In Luke 9:62, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. In other words, you follow me and keep that path straight. You know, if you didn't plow a straight line, you'd turn back as a farmer and look and you're like that. You had to do straight. You had to focus on something way out there on the horizon ahead of you and keep doing that. And he's saying, you keep your eyes on me. You started plowing. What got you off course? That's something to think about. That he's saying, you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you turn back. That doesn't mean if you repent, he won't receive you back. Of course he will. We all know the story of the prodigal. But Paul in Philippians 3:13 says, forgetting that which lies behind, I press on. I've told you the story about the racers. The Italian guy gets in the car. They're going to all race cross country. The Italian dude gets in. He goes, what's behind it? Don't matter. And he rips out his rearview mirror. I thought, that should be us. Rip your rearview mirror out, not in your car, in your head. Just focus ahead. Forget what's... We get so paralyzed looking backward, don't we? You know what? Looking backward paralyzes you. Ask Lot's wife. She looked back, and she was assaulted. So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately and that night. Now, do you notice this? It's not surprising to me that the disciples enter the ship at night because that's always dark when we say, I wonder if I should go back to the old ways. It's night. It's dark. Isn't it dark if you go back to the old ways? Maybe some of those places, they were dark places. They turned the lights down so you couldn't see everybody. Well, I wonder, you know, we say it's always dark when I say, I wonder if I should go back to the old ways, the old gang, the old spots. Because whenever you go back, it's always going to be dark. You know what? Look at this. They caught nothing. I like that. Isn't this what you find when you go back? That it's just not the same. It's not the same. It's not what you thought. When you go back, it's just not there. It just doesn't work any longer. You come up empty. Peter had a tendency to be involved in incidents where he said it did the wrong thing often, didn't he? And here he is at it again. And you see, Jesus, who'd been resurrected from the dead at this point, told the disciples, to meet him at an appointed mountain in Galilee, Matthew 28:16. But on the way to Galilee, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And here's what got me on this. The language indicates more than a one-time excursion. That's the idea here. See, when you get into the languages, you pick up a lot more extra things, the Greek or the Hebrew. And this means more than one-time excursion. Not just, I think I'll go fishing to pass the time, you know, let guys want to go. No, he means I'm going to go back to my old occupation, basically. I'm going to go back fishing, back to what I used to do, back to my old way of living. So Peter, saying I'm going back, he ends up on the beach when he should have been on the mountain hearing Jesus say, and I know this is tough, right? When you're old, you're going to be carried where you don't want to go. And he's speaking of Peter's death, that he would die by crucifixion. And he did. That's what they say anyway. But verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. So daylight was breaking, and the dayspring a term used for Jesus in Luke 1:78. The day spring is watching. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You know why? Because they never expected to see him. Is that you? Do you get in a situation or do you point in your life or, well, it's me. I don't expect to see Jesus. You know what? Don't do that because that's a mistake. They never expected him to be there. Remember what we learned last week? He'll come through the unexpected person, the unexpected time, the unexpected circumstance. They're just not looking. These guys weren't expecting him. They weren't looking, and it's a mistake. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Did you catch anything? Do you have any food? It's not, hey, losers. Hey, backsliders. Hey, you ex-apostles, former disciples. No. Jesus calls these disobedient disciples boys. Hey, boys. Hey, lads. In other words, his kids. They answered him, no. And here's where you know a real miracle happens. They say, no, we didn't catch anything. Now, if you talk to a real fisherman, they never say that. So this is a miracle. Usually they say, well, I got lots of nibbles. You should have seen the ones that got away. Oh, I caught lots of them, but I let them all go. They never just go, no. So, and I think it's interesting. There can come points in life when you go back and you realize it stinks, that there's nothing there. It sounds good as you reminisce. The wind blowing in your hair, you know, well, some of us anyway. And the smell of fish in the air, and the rocking of the boat, and being with the guys. That doesn't always really sound that great. Rocking boat, smell of fish, well, it could be. It sounded good when we thought about it, but when we got out there, it wasn't that way. Maybe it did get smelly, and maybe it did get rocky, and maybe you realize these aren't the guys I should be hanging around with, or whatever it might be, I don't know. It wasn't what you thought it'd be. Satan has this ability to remind us of situations and tweak our understanding and make us think, oh, those were the good old days. They weren't that good. Especially if they're BC, especially if they're before Christ. They weren't that good. He's deceiving you. You remember that? You at any moment, had you died, would not end up in the presence of the Lord back then. Satan will deceive us. Oh, those were the good old days. Those were the good old days. He has the ability to remind us of the kicks of the old days, but we forget about the kickbacks, the hangovers, or whatever it was maybe. When he fails to bring to mind those kickbacks that inevitably follow. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Why the right side? You know what? Because everything Jesus said is always right. Everything about Jesus is right. Think about it. So they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of the fishers. So if you picture this, if you've been working and toiling and wondering when things are going to happen, you're wondering when something big is going to happen or whatever. Success for these guys was only the width of a boat away. What is that, 4 feet wide maybe? I've seen those boats. 4 feet from one side of the boat to the other. That's how close they are to success on this fishing trip. You know, we might be just a couple of feet away. Our tendency is to give up. You might be a few feet away. When is this going to happen? When is that going to happen? I can't wait anymore. You can do it. It may be just so close. So we could be just a couple feet away from success in our ministries, in our lives, in our jobs. How can we move those 3 or 4 feet that'll make the difference? Well, you know what? J. Paul Getty, the billionaire, remember him? They asked him, what's the key to success? He said, getting up early, going to bed late, and striking oil. Okay, that doesn't apply to us. But wait a minute, how do we strike oil? We do what Jesus says because it's right. See, that's what they need to do. It's simple. It really is. How do we strike oil? How do we find success? You know what? Jot this down. Joshua 1, verse 7 through 9. Read this later. That's the key to success. The world is scrambling. How do I become prosperous? How do I become successful? It's right there. It's right there in the Bible. the Word of God. It's what's right. It'll tell you. We Christians do that by doing what Jesus said. We listen to what he's telling us in our heart. Listen to what you know that Jesus is telling you in your heart. You'll know it's him. You'll know. You know the difference between him and the enemy. What he's telling in your heart. You know why? Because it's right. Maybe he's been dealing with you, speaking to you about a certain issue. But you thought his direction doesn't relate to the challenge you face. Or the endeavor that you're up against or you've undertaken. The disciples could have said, we fished all night. We didn't catch nothing. We're the pros, man. We're the experts. What are you doing telling us? Well, I am God. Let's see, what else? Right? What do a couple of feet have to do with anything they could say? Do you ever question God? Like, do you really know what you're doing? I think I ought to. He's shown you clearly to do something, and you still insist on your own way? We can be that hard-headed. But when they did what Jesus said, they were immediately on the right side. And we will be too. You might be real close to success in the best sense of the word. All you have to do is to decide to obey what the Lord is telling you in your heart, what he's telling you in his word. It's not mystical and it's not difficult. Just do what he says. His word, his commandments are his enablements. You read it and do it, and as you do it, you'll find, hey, I can do it. His commandments are his enablements. Carry it out. We sit there and go, well, you don't know. Just go forward. If he tells you, go forward. His commandment, his word is his enablement. I've found that so many times. It's a matter of saying, you've been telling me in my heart I have to do a certain thing, Lord, and now I purpose to do it. Or I purpose not to. Maybe it's something he doesn't want you to do. Maybe it's something you've been doing for a long time, and he's like, now's the time. You need to get rid of it now. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, that's the thinker, the contemplator. This is John. John wrote this. John said that. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, I like this. He girt his fisher's coat unto him. He puts it on. For he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Literally, he was stripped for work. He was wearing his underwear. It'd be like wearing a pair of gym shorts. He's fishing out on the Galilee and he's in his underwear. So he's not completely naked. That'd be just too weird. But Peter puts his never mind. I'm just thinking. Did I say that out loud? Here's the point. Peter puts his coat on to go swimming. Now, does that sound crazy or what? He puts his coat on to go swim, and he dives in. Now, that's Peter, the doer, the activist. Peter, the impulsive guy. But you know what I was thinking of this morning? At this point, Peter's not going to go back. I'm taking my coat with me. I ain't going back. This is it. I've had it. I'm going to take that coat with me because I'm not coming back to this boat. That's what I think is going on. That's what I hope is going on. The proof later on in reading scripture backs that up, doesn't it? That's what I believe. You know, I think, what a knucklehead. He puts his coat on and then he dives in. You know, he should have stayed where. No, he took his coat with him because he's not coming back. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were, 200 cubits. They're about 300 feet out, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. So all night long, the disciples, they're looking for fish. And when the whole time Jesus had it right there on shore, freshly grilled plus bread, ready to eat. Have you discovered this? Have you discovered the same thing? Have you discovered over and over again when you go off on your little excursions and then you come back to the Lord, you find what you were looking for the whole time. You find what you wanted all along. That's what these guys do. They find in him what they had longed for all along. Do you find that? I do. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Now, this is interesting, too, because in verse 6, the disciples weren't able to lift the net. But the same word is used here in verse 11 to say that Peter by himself was able to draw it. So in other words, drawing the net, Peter single-handedly does what the group couldn't do collectively. And there's only one explanation. You know why? Because the command of the Lord was given, and they obeyed it. He obeyed it. The command of the Lord is given. So what the disciples couldn't do in their own strength, Peter could do it all by himself simply because the Lord had said, bring the fish. You see, again, it's so clear. It really is. The word God speaks is the very source of power to do what he asks. Just do it. Don't hesitate. Just do it. You'll find, whoa, I was enabled all along. I just had to step forward. I just had to believe it and do it. So here Peter does it. Again, his commandments are his enablements. And look at this. And 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Some say that there were 153 nations at this time on earth. Check this out. This is interesting. There were 17 ethnic groups present at Pentecost. We're going to find this out in a couple weeks, Lord willing. If we took the numbers 1 through 17 and we added them, in other words, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5, all the way up to 17, they equal 153. 1 plus 5 plus 3 equals 9. 9 times 17 equals 153. 9 is the number of divine judgment. 17 is the number of perfect spiritual order. Now, 1 times 1 times 1 plus 5 times 5 times 5 plus 3 times 3 times 3 equals 153. Now, since no other number can do this, 153 just perfectly represents all the nation's best. Is that why it's in here? I don't know. It works. But since no other number can do that, it just perfectly represents all those 153 nations. Now, some say there's 153 species of fish in the Galilee. That could be too. I don't know. But maybe the number of fish is recorded and the net wasn't broken because earlier in a similar miracle, if you guys remember from Luke chapter 5, it said they took in a miraculous haul and the net broke. And to that, it can symbolize evangelism. In other words, as the gospel is preached, a haul is taken in, but not all who respond are going to continue on. So in the parable of the soils, we see only 1 in 4 goes on to bear abundant fruit, Matthew 13. So consequently, when let's say 20 people are baptized, not everyone is going to go forth and bring forth fruit abundantly, maybe 5. That's the odds. But of those who are truly in the kingdom, of those who are brought to shore, not one will be lost. I like that. Not one will be lost. So each one will be accounted for exactly. So as this scenario unfolds, Jesus shows Peter and John that they're not just fishers of men. Now you're going to be tenders of sheep. You're going to be shepherds. You know, shepherd or pastors. You're going to be shepherds of men now, tenders of sheep. So when it comes to evangelism, we can't deal with the statistics because we can't see men's hearts, can we? You know, all those crusades I've worked at and so on, you watch hundreds of people come down to the stage and pray to receive Jesus. And then you just pray for them and pray for them because you know, I don't know, a good half of them are going to walk away in a couple of months. Forget about it.
It didn't happen to me. He didn't do what I wanted. Whatever.
That's what happens. So, but in the shepherding ministry, pastoring, eldering, discipling, parenting, we must account for every sheep. We must be aware of the brother or sister in need of tending, or in need of a touch, or in need of care. That's why I pray, Lord, make this place a spiritual hospital. I want to be able to minister, Lord, by you, through you, in you, to whoever comes in here, whatever the need might be. Whose job is this? You know what? It's each of ours. It's not just the leadership here. Those of us who love the Lord have the joint responsibility of saying, hey, where's number 148? Where's number 12? We need to be looking out. Everybody expects me to make the phone call to whoever it is. You guys do it too. You guys call them up. Somebody's on your heart, call them up. Somebody's on your heart, send them a card. You know what that does to people? People send me cards and I'm like, wow, We all need encouragement. When we say, I got to go find him, because they come to me, where's so-and-so? I don't know. I think the Lord put him on your heart. Maybe you're supposed to get in touch with him. Anyway, here Jesus makes a transfer in Peter's thinking, showing him that he's to be not just a fisher of men evangelistically, but a tender of sheep pastorally. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Now, I like this. Jesus said in chapter 1, if you remember, come and see. Then he said in chapter 7, come and drink. Well, he says here, come and dine. I like it. It kind of makes us think of communion and all that, but none of the disciples durst ask them, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. So now they all know who it is. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. So here's fish and loaves. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds just like Matthew 15, 36, when he fed over 4,000 people. So this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, now I like this. They had dined first. I like it because it wasn't till after Peter was fed that Jesus talked to him about feeding others. This is something to note. Folks, if you're not being fed, you're not going to be able to feed other people. If you're not being fed, don't attempt to feed others, because what you give them out won't be nutritious. And don't consider what you're getting from me to be a complete week's meal. This is just a one-day meal, one meal. You need to dine in his presence yourself. You need to glean. You need to go to the table. You need to take it in. And when you do, you'll find that what you give out is nutritious. Otherwise, you're giving out a snack, lousy calories, or whatever. So if you're being fed, make sure you feed others. See, on the other hand, if you're being fed, make sure you feed others. Otherwise, you're going to get bloated and you're going to get lazy. It's like the Dead Sea. Everything goes into the Dead Sea and sits there. No outlet. The Galilee has all kinds of outlets. The Galilee actually runs down to the Dead Sea. But the Galilee is teeming with life and fish. Input, output, input, output. Dead Sea, input, no output. And we can be like that. If you're feeding, you need to give out. You do, or you're just going to get bloated and lazy. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Question, what does Jesus mean by these? Maybe Jesus is pointing to the disciples. Could he be pointing to them? Peter said earlier, Lord, if they all fail you, I never will. Maybe Jesus points to one of the 153 fish and asks, do you love me more than fishing, Peter? Maybe it's in reference to the boats. Do you love me more than your job? Or is work your highest priority? Do you love me more than these disciples? More than those fish? More than the boat? What is it? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? It really is implying, am I like your first love now? So Jesus uses the word agapeo, where we get agape from. The highest kind of love. Jesus said, I've fed you. I've shown you grace. I've forgiven you. I'm reaching out to you. Do you love me with a perfect kind of love, Peter? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And I like that because Peter knows that Jesus knows. What doesn't Jesus know? But there are four words in the Greek for love. Storge is the affection you might feel for a pet. Oh, I love my dog. Or pizza. I love pizza. Or I don't know. Eros is a sexual kind of love. Phileo is a brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia, right? Phileo, brotherly love. Agape loves and gives for the sake of giving, never expecting to get anything back. That's the Lord, isn't it? It's unconditional love. Well, here, Peter uses phileo. He saith unto him, Jesus say, feed my lambs. Lambs, the babies, the little ones. He points that out first. The children's ministry is super important. It kind of gets broomed in some churches. It's not as important as the other things. Feed my lambs, he says first. So a good place to for you to start, Peter, in your restoration process is to feed lambs. You want to be a good minister. You want to be a good teacher. You want to be a good communicator. The best training you'll ever get is with children, because they won't snow you. If you're boring or you're lying or you're full of baloney, they'll let you know. Somehow, they will let you know. They don't hold back. They'll question you. They'll make you think. They'll make you come back to this book and figure out what the answer is so you can go back and tell them and feed my lambs. So if you're boring, they're not going to look at you and nod politely. If you're not communicating, if you're not connecting, you're going to know it. Children will force you to define your terms. I remember the little girl who said, what did Noah do with termites? I don't know. He took a couple extra pieces of wood, you know, and I don't know. Or beavers, right? I don't know. But anyways, they'll force you to define the terms. They won't let you hide behind big words. Maybe you feel like you've been on a fishing excursion. You don't know where you're going. Get involved with kids. Seriously, get involved in kids' ministries. Feed the lambs. It's a privilege, and it's the finest preparation I've ever known of, personally, that you'll ever have. You know, we have VBS coming up, Vacation Bible Camp. That's coming up in July, right? In July. Get involved in that if you want to, if you can. But this is why Jesus says this first. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now the Greek word translated feed is poimeno, and it means to tend or to shepherd. So Jesus instructs, feed my lambs, Peter, but also take care of them. Take care of them too. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? So this time Jesus uses the word phileo, not agape. Peter was grieved because Jesus said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So three questions by Jesus. I think three questions because Peter denied him three times. I just think that fits. Three denials. But Peter wouldn't say, I love you unconditionally because he couldn't say it. Think about this. You see, Jesus had earlier said that the one who loves him is the one who keeps his commandments. We remember that back in John chapter 14, verse 21. He'd commanded the disciples to meet him on the mountain, and they didn't. Matthew 28. So this is why Peter here says, you know all things, Lord. You even know that I'm in the wrong place right now, and I know it too. You know I'm in the wrong place. I know it. That's why I can't say I love you the way you taught us to love you. He's taking Jesus' teaching literally. But I do like you a lot, you know. I don't love you the way I should. I find this too, don't you? We're to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. Do you? I remember teaching at Finger Lakes, and I said that very verse. And I said, I wish I loved him like that. And some lady went, and I, well, you don't love him that much either. Not with everything. I mean, who does? I want to. I'm growing. I want to love him with everything, but can we really say we do? If you could say that, I want to meet you after this. So, see, because I think if you could say that, he'd take you up right now. You know that I'm even in the wrong place, and I can't say that I love you the way you taught us because I'm not being obedient. So Jesus answers, great, I'll meet you right there then. I'll meet you right there. Feed my sheep, get involved in service, let me use you. And the Lord will meet us wherever we're at, and he'll go with us as far as you want to go. In ministry, in knowing the Lord intimately, you can go on in worship, you can go on in praise, and you can go on in prayer, and he'll go with you, but he'll go as far as you do. You can go as far as you want. We limit ourselves. Okay, that's far enough. Okay, that's enough. I'm good, Lord. I'm good right here. Why not just surrender and let go? Let go. He'll go with you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So Jesus says, Peter, when you were young, you wanted to give your life for me, but you didn't. You backed down. There was too much self left there. Well, guess what? You're going to make it. When you're old, you're going to make it. Sure, they'll carry you off, but it's ultimately what you aspired to in your younger days. You will get there. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to the Lord Jesus, and what shall this man do? So Jesus is saying, Peter, we're at another fire now. Remember that old fire? Remember that other fire when you caved in, when you turned back, when you denied me? I'm going to tell you at this fire here on the beach, Peter, that you're going to burn brightly, that you're going to make it, that you're going to even die for me willingly. But Peter didn't hear the blessing. Instead, he took his eyes off Jesus again. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he points to John. And he says, what about him? You know, how many times have you done that? What about him? Well, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What about John? You know, we know from history, we know from the Bible that John would be boiled unsuccessfully. He'd be exiled to the island of Patmos for heavy labor, even as an old guy. You know, he received the revelation from Jesus there and everything. And then he would finally die. He died an old man, which in some ways I was thinking, he went through all those years and they were hard. Whereas Peter died a lot younger and didn't, isn't it better to just be with him? But if you live, then you live for him. But anyway, two different walks. Jesus doesn't tell Peter about John's future. Peter actually walked on water till he looked at the waves and he started to sink. Remember that? I point that out because the same thing happens to us. The same thing is happening to him right here. You know, we start looking at the storm. We start fretting over our circumstances. We look at other people. What about him? What about that guy? Why has that guy got all that stuff? How come I don't? You know what he's doing? And I mean, we do those things, wondering about people. We start to sink because we get our eyes off Jesus. Jesus will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Isaiah 26:3, because you trust in him. Keep your eyes on him. That's a promise because we trust Jesus. So Jesus told Peter as they stood by the fire, it's none of your business what happens to John. Follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple, John, should not die. But Jesus said not unto Peter. He didn't say that to Peter. He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So Jesus didn't say John would live till he returns. He said, John's days are in my hands. You follow me. You keep your eyes on me. His days are in my hands, okay? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John is writing that about himself. See, you're going to make it too. You guys are going to make it. You're all going to make it. If you trusted in Jesus Christ, is he your Savior? You're going to make it, everybody. Truly, the Lord will see us through, saints. And I say saints because saints are those that are going to go to heaven. And you've trusted in Christ. Nobody votes on who the saints are. You know that. You don't have to be dead to be a saint because these guys wrote letters to the saints. It says so in here. They wrote them to dead guys? No, they wrote them to live people. But we're going to make it. Maybe you're straining and you're striving to hold on to the Lord, fearing that if you let go, you're going to be lost. Relax. The truth is, he's got you right in the right hand of his righteousness, just like Isaiah 41:10 says. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one. Now, you know what? You could take verse 25 literally. Jesus is God, and he's infinite. There's no limit to the meaning of his words or to the number of his works. And while he was here on earth, he was still the upholder of all things, the entire universe. Who can really describe all this stuff? Who can describe all that's involved in keeping it in motion? Even his miracles on earth, only some of them are in here. in just an act of healing. Think of the nerves and the muscles and the blood. Think of what's going on when he does it. Just one. The things that he controls. Think of directing germs and fish and animals, or his guidance in the affairs of men. Think of the number of healings that aren't in here. Like I said before, if he walks into a village and they bring out all the sick, does he just pick a few? Does he say, no, not you, or not, no, you know, I don't have time, I gotta catch a plane? I can't picture him doing that. How many did he really raise from the dead? Think of his control over the atomic structure of every bit of matter in the universe. John says here, of those, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So we know the world couldn't hold all that could be written. But you know what I like? In Ephesians 2, it indicates that in the ages to come, we'll be able to explore more fully his grace and his mercy. John tells us in Revelation that there's four creatures in heaven praising the Lord unceasingly, perpetually, and eternally, day and night, because they continually see different aspects, different views, different facets, different sides of the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get old. In the presence of the Lord, it's not going to get old. So the same thing will happen eternally with us. Jesus will so captivate our hearts. I mean, you'll be just floored. You'll be amazed. He'll so captivate our hearts and expand our minds that as we explore and experience the exceeding riches of his grace and his goodness, we are going to praise him through all eternity and love it and never get tired of it. And it's not going to end. And we'll be seeing him like those that are praising him, those four creatures that praise him day and night, ceaselessly, perpetually, eternally. Next week, I guess we're going to start the book of Acts if we're still here. Pray that we're not, you know. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of John. Thank you for these men. Thank you, Lord, for the examples you give us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, thank you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the Holy Spirit, for giving us the Word of God, for giving us all these promises we find in here. Father, I pray for a great, relaxing weekend, holiday weekend. I pray, Lord, for rest and enjoyment. And Father, I thank you again for all our veterans, their service for their country. And Lord, on that note, I lift our country to you and I pray, Lord, help. Help us. Lord, it's time. It's your time. It's time for you. We need you. We need you like maybe never before. Would you show yourself mighty on our behalf? May we remember, Lord, that we need to repent and seek you and cry out to you and pray and change our wicked ways. That's so important. May we change and repent and cry out to you. You've promised to heal our nation. Lord, please heal our nation. Get us back on the right path. And Lord, we look forward to the day you come back. May that be today. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray we're busy about our Father's business and we're out there witnessing to a lost world. Thank you again, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.